It's good to be here this morning. Mark chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I want to pick up reading at verse 35. Would you stand with us for a second? Let's read the Word of God. Mark 4, verse 35. In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You may be seated. Those disciples upon the Sea of Tiberias that night, or the Sea of Galilee it is, they were on that ship, and the Bible says that there arose a great storm, insomuch that the storm tossed and throwed that ship from one side to the other. Now, I've never understood why fishermen would be so afraid. After all, that was their occupation. But this night, they were fearful that they were going to perish, realizing that the Master was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep. They went and awoke the Lord, and they said to the Lord, carest thou not that we're all going to perish? They saw something that night they had never seen before. Jesus came to the forefront of that ship, and he looked out at the waves and said, peace, be still. And the waves laid down like lambs at a shepherd's feet. The wind had become calm, and why, everything got just quiet right in the midst of the storm. They began to look at one another in amazement and marvel, and they stood there, and perhaps they said something like this. They did say, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea would obey him? In essence, I believe what they were saying was, he's the best that we've ever seen. For a few moments this morning, would you let me tell you why I believe he's the best that I've ever seen? We're living in a day when everybody else is getting a good hand pat on the back. The Bible said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I tell you, we ought to be bragging about him today. And not so much you and I. After all, he's deserving of the glory that we would give him. But oh, I believe he's the best. I think about that little woman that came to him after 12 long years of going to every doctor she knew. But that day when she touched the hem of his garment, the hem was that bottom part of that garment that the seamstress would sew. That's the last part of the garment that you would ever finish. She came to that was finished. And unless you come to that was finished, and that's the cross, and where the blood's been shed, there's no hope for you, no way. But if you were to ask that little woman, what do you think about him? She'd say, he's the best I've ever seen. For a few moments, would you let me quickly tell you why I believe he's the best that I've ever seen? First of all, I believe he's the best to me because he is the creative Christ. You see, the Bible said in Colossians 1, for by him were all things created, whether it be in the heavens or in the earth, whether it be visible or invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible said all things were created by him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. R.G. Lee once said, who was it that hung the planets in the universe, and they all travel clockwise except one, and that's Uranus, and it travels counterclockwise, and not one time in all the millennial ages has one ever collided with the other one. You know why? God created them. Who was it that hung that ball of fire out there in the heaven just at the very right spot? That they tell us if you can cut the sun open like cutting a basketball in half, you can put 2,400 of the earth in which you and I live on down inside that sun. Who was it that hung that planet out there called the moon? And in the darkness of the night, God gives us a reflection of the sun. Who was it that scooped out the valleys and filled it with sand around the edges and filled it with water and called it the oceans and the sea? I'll tell you who it was. It was Jesus. Who was it that carpeted this world with green grass and tacked it down with yellow daffodils? I'll tell you who it was. It was Jesus. They can call it evolution all they want to, but I've done read the book. My Bible says he's the creative Christ. He's the best that you and I'll ever see. He's the best, my friend. Though he never put his signature upon the setting of the sun, though he never put his stamp upon the metal of the field, though he never wrote his name in the sides of the great mountain, though he never put his brand mark upon a cattle of 1,000 hills, though he never took a copyright out on the little song that the bird sings of a morning, thank God he's the creator of it all. Paul said in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, would you consider him? For a few moments this morning, let's consider him. After all, he's the best that we'll ever see. Would you ponder upon him? Would you let me picture him to you? Would you let me preach him? Would you let me praise him with you? And let's pursue after him and let's proclaim him. Oh, listen, he's a priest that's greater than Aaron. He's a king greater than David. He's a commander greater than Joshua. He's a philosopher greater than Solomon. He's a prophet greater than Elijah. He's a statesman greater than Moses. But he's a redeemer greater than Boaz. He's a father greater than Abraham. And oh, he's a preacher. He's a preacher better than Paul. Hey, he's the best. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He's the best that we'll ever see. Hallelujah. He's the morning without a cloud. He's the day without night. He's the rose without thorns. He's mountains without valleys. He's light without darkness. He's joy without sadness. He's love without hate. He's peace without fear. He's health without sickness. He's strength without weakness. He's truth without error. And He's life without death. He's the best. He's the best. The Wildcats ain't the best. He's the best. Amen. He's the best I've ever seen. And oh, I'm glad that morning. Thank God, I'm glad for that morning in that little country Baptist church in the foothills of Virginia when the Holy Ghost of God came my way that Sunday morning in 1962. Hey, He told me He was the best. He's the best. Secondly, He's the best that I've ever seen, not only because He's the creative Christ, but secondly, He's the cradle Christ. Jesus had glory with the Father before the foundations of the world. He came down from the heights of deity down to the depths of humanity. Yonder in that garden, that first garden, God took a man and put a deep sleep upon him. And from the side of man, God took a rib and made man a helpmeet and called her name woman. But oh, listen, you come with me yonder to Bethlehem's manger. God took a young virgin girl. And God, in His infinite, omnipotent power, brought forth His darling Son, made of a woman, born of the flesh, but He was a perfect Son of God. Oh, listen. He's the best because He's the cradle Christ. He was born in Bethlehem, reared in Nazareth, baptized in Jordan, tempted in the wilderness, performed miracles by the wayside, but never charged anything for His services. He's the cradle Christ. He'll be the best you'll ever see. How do you know, preacher? Well, the Bible said He's the cradle Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word's with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, born of, or preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Paul said in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, was found fashioned as a man, and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. The Bible said in John 10 and verse 30, He said, I and my Father are one. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, He's in the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person. In Colossians 2 and 9, He's the image of the invisible God. The Bible said, for in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling Himself unto the world. The Bible said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus. I want you to know He's the cradle Christ. He's the best that we'll ever see. Hey, have you ever stopped to think? He was man enough to thirst, but He was God enough to sit by a well and give a little Samaritan woman a drink of water. She'd never get thirsty again from it. He was man enough to hunger, but He was God enough, my friend, to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000, not counting the women and the children. Oh, listen, he was man enough to sleep, but God enough to step out on the bow of the ship and say, peace be still. He was man enough to pay his taxes, but he was God enough to get a fish to cough the money up. I don't know anybody that's ever done that. He's man enough to weep, but he's God enough to stand at the tomb of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come forth. He's the best you'll ever see. Let me give you the third thing. He's the best I've ever seen, not only because he's the creative Christ and the cradle Christ, but he's the best I've ever seen because he's the crucified Christ. The Bible said in Luke 23 and verse 33, and when they had come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, one on the right and one on the left. I want you to know, my friend, listen, the main reason that Jesus came into this world was not to be an example, though he's the example of all examples, but the main reason that he came into this world, Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, listen, he is the crucified Christ. That morning before daybreak, when he had prayed all night long in that garden, and his sweat became as great drops of blood, they came and arrested our Lord. And the Bible teaches that they took him before Annas, the former high priest. You remember Annas, don't you? Annas was the one that day in which the Lord came to the temple to pray. And Annas had his commercial trade. You see, men needed to have a sacrifice, and Annas provided sacrifices for those who come to worship on those sabbatical feast days, and no one had one, so Annas had a commercial trade going, and he was even doing it on the temple steps, and Jesus turned the tables over and said, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. Annas can't stand him now. And so they bring him before Annas. And then my friend Annas has him sent to Caiaphas, his son-in-law. And Caiaphas has him sent to the Sanhedrin court. And then they send him to Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. And Herod sends him back to Pilate. It was Pilate who had our Lord scourged with a cat of nine tails 39 times, save one. No wonder the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, I gave my backs to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from the spit and the shame. In Isaiah 52 and verse 14, Isaiah the prophet said, as many as were stoned at him, and his visage was marred so more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. But I like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. He said, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. There's no form nor comeliness about him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. But he was stricken and smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Oh, I want you to know tonight, today, he's the best you'll ever see, because there'll be no other crucifixion. He came once to die for the sins of this world, and God will not let it happen again. Oh, he's the best we'll ever see, because he's the cradle Christ. My friend, he is the crucified Christ. But oh, listen, he is the cleansing Christ. You see, there's no cleansing from your sin and my sin apart from the blood of the Lamb of God. The Bible said that there is no cleansing without the shedding of blood. Paul said, and almost all things but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Boy, the devil's trying to cheat me out of that verse. There's no cleansing apart from the shed blood of Calvary. Oh, I'm glad that I've been washed in that rich, royal, righteous, red, redeeming, ransom, reconciling blood of a crucified Lamb of God. Oh, listen, John MacArthur may say that salvation was not in the blood, but it was in the dying of the death of His body on the cross. I'm different with John MacArthur because I'll tell you the reason why. In that Old Testament tabernacle that God told Moses about beginning in Exodus 25, when you came through the eastern part of that courtyard in that 30-foot gate, in the Hebrew that was called the way, when you came through that 30-foot gate, the first thing you saw was that 7.5 foot by 7.5 foot by 4.5 foot altar that set upon a mound. There the animals were offered day in and day out upon that brazen altar. That altar is a type and a picture of how that God would justify the sinner. God cannot justify you apart from a sacrifice. But oh, listen, never did the priest of Levi ever take any of the carcass of the meat off of the brazen altar and take it inside the holy place. Nor did they ever take it into the holiest of holies. But I will tell you what they did to it. They took that blood. And that priest on the Day of Atonement took that blood of that goat and he sprinkled it 7 times upon the Ark of the Covenant, which was the mercy seat lid where the cherubim's wings tip one another. No, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. The Bible said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Why in the world would these other perversions take out Colossians 1:14 and Ephesians 1 and verse 7? Here's what they take out. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin. They take out through His blood. Well, I'd like to ask that bunch of nuts. I mean, how can you get forgiveness apart from the blood? How can you get salvation apart from the blood? There is no salvation apart from the shedding of the blood. Oh, listen, that priest, when he came out on the Day of Atonement with that white linen garment on, in which the bells were at the bottom and the palm grannies, he'd come out at the door of the entrance of the tabernacle, and there he'd have that blood splattered all over that white linen garment. And there, my friend, after he had took the blood that had been called in the basin of that first goat and sprinkled it upon that mercy seat in the holiest of holies, God will only meet you where the blood has been sprinkled. Oh, listen, he'd come out with those bloody hands and he'd take that second goat that was tied at the east end of the courtyard. He'd take them bloody hands and he'd put his hands upon the head of that goat, typifying that Israel's sins had been sprinkled by the blood. And now that goat, when he knelt and touched the head of that second goat, the Bible said a fit man was used to take that goat yonder into the wilderness, past the babbling brooks, on across the hillside, down through the valley. Sometimes that fit man would be gone for weeks and even possibly months. Why, preacher? Because that second goat could never return to the camp. I'm glad that when he died on Calvary's cross, that he shed his precious blood. And oh, he went yonder into the holiest of holies. And listen, my friend, when you and I come to the altar and for salvation, thank God, He took my sins and nailed them to that cross.
But when I come by faith, placing my faith upon His finished work at Calvary, thank God He imputes to me His righteousness. Thank God without... Listen, He's the best we'll ever see because He is the cleansing Christ. Let me say, He's the best you'll ever see because He's the coffin Christ. The word coffin is only mentioned one time in all of the Bible. It's mentioned in Genesis 50 and verse 26. When Joseph died, being 110 years old, the Bible said they put him, embalmed him and put him in a coffin. That mocking crowd that day said he's dead. The soldiers that had gambled for his garment, they all said he's dead. The disciples bleeding under the horrors of Calvary, they all said he's dead. Death had closed the eyes of him who had wept over Jerusalem and said, how often I would have gathered you. Death has now closed the mouth of him that spoke like no other man. They took our Lord's body down off of that cross, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. They prepared it for burial and they placed it in Joseph's tomb. He was in there for 3 days and three nights. You can't put him on the cross on Friday and get him up on Sunday morning. I've never understood people that don't understand that. They just must not study their Bible very closely. But you can't do that. Because see, he fulfilled what happened to Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Jesus said that in Matthew 12 and verse 40. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You say, preacher, what did they do? Well, they put Jesus in that tomb of Joseph and they wrote a stone in the front of the door. You say, what did they do? I'll tell you what they done. They rocked in. There was a rock behind a rock. There was a rock behind a rock. There was a rock underneath a rock. There was a rock over top of a rock. There was a rock encased around a rock. All they done was rocked in a rock of ages. But on that third morning, up from the grave he arose. Paul said in Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. See, Paul said he was righteous. He was just. But he said he was raised for our justification. How do you know he's righteous, Brother Ken? He got up. He got up. Paul said he was delivered. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, listen, my time's getting away. I've got one more. He's the best you'll ever see. Not only because he's the creative Christ, the cradle Christ, the crucified Christ, the cleansing Christ, the coffin Christ, but oh, he's the best that you'll ever see because he is the coming Christ. Oh, listen. He's coming. Paul said it like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For this we have of the word of the Lord, that we shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But oh, I like what Paul wrote over to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought the sayings which are written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy victory? And O death, where is thy sting? Two things. Why did Paul make mention, O grave, where's your victory? And O death, where's your sting? because there's coming a day when those that have died in Christ, the Bible said to be absent for the bodies to be present with the Lord. We know that they're with the Lord right now. But all one of these mornings when Jesus steps out on the clouds of glory and Gabriel blows that trumpet, the Bible said He'll come and He'll appear in the air. And the Bible said that the dead in Christ will get up first. That is, when Jesus brings those that's died with Him, they're going to come back through that grave. And that grave's going to open up. It ain't going to be that old body that's going to get up. No, this time it's going to be a new body, likened unto His body. And when that person comes out of that grave with a new body and rises to meet the Lord, my friend, they'll be able to look back and say, "Oh, great. Hey, I thought you had victory over me." Amen. But listen, if you and I are alive and remain, we won't get to say that. But we'll just drop, honey. We'll just drop right where we're at. But we'll be changed and we'll receive a glorified body. And as we go up, we'll be able to say, "Oh, Dad, thought you had, hey, you thought you was going to get me the sting of death." Well, hey, because we'll be changed. That'll make a dead Baptist shout. Amen. He's the best that I've ever seen. He's the creative Christ, the cradle Christ, the crucified Christ, the cleansing Christ, the coffin Christ, but always the coming Christ. I want you to know tonight, He's the best. You know how I know He's the best? Because my Bible said He's the Adam, the Advocate, the Anointed, the Author, the Ancient of Days born of woman, the Amen, the Sweet Balm of Gilead, the Beloved, the Bridegroom, the Bishop, the Captain, the Consolation, Chief Cornerstone, Covenant, Christ, Deliverer, Dayspring, Daystar, Door, Desire of all nations. He's the Elect, the Everlasting, the Emmanuel, the Finisher of our faith, First Fruits, Foundation of God, Faithfulness. Thank God He's God, Gift of God, Governor, Glorious, Guidance, Glorious Lord, Help, Hope, Husband, Heaven's Wonder, Holy One of God, the High Priest. Thank God He is the Is, the I Am, the Invincible, the Immortal. He's Just, Judge. His name is Jesus. Thank God He's King, King of Kings, King of Light, King of Israel. He's Life, Light, Lamb, Lion, Living Stone, the Light of Glory. He's the Offspring. He's the Omega. He's the Offering as well as the Offerer. Thank God He's the Prince of Peace. He's Passover. He is the Great Physician. Thank God He's Righteousness, Rabbi, Ransom, Rest, Root of Jesse, Root of David, Rose of Sharon, the Rock of Ages. He's the Restorer. He's the Rebuilder. He's the Refiner. Thank God He's the Stone, the Shield, the Surety, the Sufferer, Seed of the Woman, Son of Man, Son of God. Thank God He is the Teacher, Tabernacle, Treasure, Truth, sweetest name on mortal tongue. He's the best I've ever seen.